Our reading this week contains one of the most unique stories to be found in the scriptures. In it, we see the fall and the rise of a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah was the son of Gilead and was born of a harlot. And although known as a man of valor, was ostracized by his half-brothers and outcast from the family. Go to Judges 11, verses 1 and 2. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Now Jephthah took up residence in another part of the country and gained the reputation of being a great warrior. Now we also see that he became a man with both diplomatic and social skills. As we explore the story of Jephthah, we will see how this story from the time of the judges has some important lessons for the modern state of Israel today. The story of Jephthah also illustrates the power and majesty of the God of Israel in protecting and providing for his people both then and now. In the book of Judges, we read about the sorry state of the children of Israel. They engaged in the worship practices of their neighbors, and we are repeatedly told that the children of Israel did what was right in their own minds. Their practices did not, however, endear them to their neighbors, and they suffered continual oppression by them. Jephthah had fled to a place called Tob. The word Tob means good. Now, Tob is either a description of the place Jephthah fled to, or perhaps its actual name. But here in Tob, Jephthah teamed up with a ruthless bunch of men and staged raiding parties. Go to Judges 11, verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. After a time, the children of Israel were again being threatened, this time by the Ammonites, a people who lived east of the Jordan between the Arnon and the Jabbok rivers. Apparently, not having any great military leaders among them, the elders of Gilead turned to their once rejected brother, Jephthah, for help dealing with these Ammonites. Go to Judges 11, 4 through 6. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." Because of his mother being a harlot, they had rejected Jephthah and sent him into exile. Now they're in trouble, and now they want his help. How would Jephthah respond to their request? While in his forced exile, Jephthah had become well known. In the first verse of our reading, he is described as a mighty man of valor. And there are many places in the scripture where this phrase, or something similar to it, is used. Now it's from the Hebrew phrase Gibor Kail. The English word valor doesn't do it justice. Gibor Kail indicates someone who is shrewd and cunning, someone not only courageous, as the word valor would indicate, but would also imply one of strength to carry out or on these acts of courage. Now, such a person would be one to be reckoned with on the battlefield. As we read on, we find that Jephthah's skills extend well beyond the battlefield into the areas of international politics and the art of negotiation and diplomacy. Judges 11, verses 7 through 10. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Now, I guess they were desperate. The elders of Gilead had just given away the proverbial farm. Jephthah was soundly rejected by his brothers, as well as all the Gileadites. Now, he owed them nothing. They, however, owed him everything, and he took full advantage of the situation. Now, this is a perfect opportunity to extract from the leaders of Gilead everything he wanted. In verse 6, the elders offered Jephthah the position of commander. The word commander in the Hebrew word is the Hebrew word katzim, number 7101 in the Strong's Concordance. Now, it's a military term, literally meaning commander or leader. But for Jephthah, it wasn't enough. He requested that should he be successful in this battle against the Ammonites, that he be named the head of all the Gileadites. Now, verse 10 indicates that they took an oath or made a covenant to this effect. Jephthah not only used his political craftiness to return to his homeland, but also used it to become its supreme leader. This political craftiness would very soon be put to use again against the Ammonites. Judges 11:11-12. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land?" Jephthah's first approach is of a diplomatic nature. But the first thing we learn from the verse 11 is that Jephthah makes his acceptance speech before the Lord. He gave allegiance to God, putting his efforts in the proper perspective. Jephthah could have simply taken his newfound army directly into battle against the Ammonites, but he chose a diplomatic approach first. One of the things to notice about this is that he is essentially on a fact-finding mission. Rather than opening with an accusation, Jephthah questions the Ammonite leader about his motivations. This again shows his skillful talent for communication. Jephthah put his questions to the Ammonite king in personal terms. He stated that their aggression was not against the people of Gilead, but their act of war was against him and his land. Jephthah's reputation would have preceded him. He may have even led raiding parties against Ammonite villages in the past. They could have ignored him, but they knew his reputation of strength, and they had to give an answer. Judges 11, verse 13. And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably." Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds like a land for peace proposal to me. Just as with the issues that the modern state of Israel is dealing with regarding the Palestinians who feel that Israel is occupying land that rightfully belongs to them, so too were the Ammonites claiming that the Israelites were occupying land which belonged to them. Jephthah cuts through all of their twisting of history and half-truths with skillful use of real, verifiable history. His answer to the Ammonite king can be broken down into four basic areas: geography, history, theology, and the reality on the ground. Jephthah's answers, as recorded in Judges, is a bit long, but it is vitally important. His answer to the Ammonite king begins with verse 14. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. The Ammonite king had invoked a distorted view of history, and Jephthah was setting the record straight. First Fruits of Zion, in their work Torah Club Volume 3, the Haftorah, explains the geography and path which the Israelites took to the Promised Land at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. A map of the region will show us Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites' starting point in their final trek to Cana, is southwest of the Dead Sea. From there, the Holy One led them to pass through the land of the Edomites, who occupied the territory from the south and east of the Dead Sea to the Zered River. The Moabites were situated on the east bank of the Dead Sea between the Zered and Arnon rivers. Now, when we carefully examine the biblical narrative, comparing it with maps of the area, we see that the Israelites never entered the territory held by the Ammonites at that time. The Israelites turned to the west and passed through the land of the Amorites. Now here, in our Haftorah reading, the Ammonites are claiming that this territory belongs to them as well. Jephthah explains this to the Ammonite king in his lengthy response. Look at Judges 11, 19 through 22. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land into our place." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped at Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. In the Associated Torah portion of this week, Numbers chapter 21, specifically contains the record of these original events. Jephthah rightly argues against the claims of the Ammonite king by citing actual recorded history. Jephthah explains that the Israelites took no land from the Ammonites and never set foot in their territory. It was the Amorites who waged war on Israel and were soundly defeated. Because of this defeat, the Israelites had a legitimate claim to the land formerly occupied by the Amorites. History is on the side of Jephthah, and he confronts the Ammonite king with this truth. Judges 11, 23 through 25. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord God takes possession of before us, we will possess it. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? Jephthah turned to a theological argument against the Ammonites. Jephthah makes the point that it was the God of Israel who delivered the Amorites to them in battle. Now, it was the Lord God of Israel who gave the Israelites the former Amorite land. In verse 24, Jephthah turns to sarcasm to make his point and to illustrate that the Amorite king's argument is not with the Israelites, but with God himself. Now, I really don't believe that Jephthah was in any way suggesting that the God of the Amorites was an equal to the Lord God of Israel. Jephthah's argument rests on the superiority of the God of Israel. Jephthah had made his argument from a geographic, historic, and theological point, and then he turned to the reality on the ground. Let's go to Judges 11, 26 through 27. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. In other words, if the Ammonite king believed this land in reality belonged to the Ammonites, then why did he wait 300 years to make the claim? This new claim by the Ammonites was not based on any historical right. Israel had occupied this land since the original conquest and was essentially unchallenged for 300 years. In his lengthy answer to the Ammonite king, Jephthah shows his skill as a master diplomat. He understands the true history and used it to his advantage. He provided the four reasons why the Ammonite claim to the land was illegitimate and unjustified. He pointed out that the Israelites never traveled on Ammonite land, using geography and history and historical records to prove it. Then he tells the Ammonite king that it's all in God's hands anyway. The Lord God gave the Amorite territory to the children of Israel, something that the Ammonite God could not do. And he makes the Ammonite king face the reality that the Israelites have lived on the land for 300 years unchecked. No one has questioned the ownership of the land until now. But we see that Jephthah's attempts at diplomacy are to no avail. Judges 11, verse 28. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. It is apparent that the Ammonite king had no interest in history or the truth and was bent on war from the beginning. Now, does that sound familiar in relation to Israel and the Palestinians today? The Ammonites were not interested in debating the matter with the Israelites. They had no interest in taking into account any geographic, historic, theological, or natural claims to the land. Like the Palestinians of today, their intention was from the beginning to oust Israel from the land and claim it as their own. Our Haftorah ends with a victory for Israel. Judges 11, 29 through 32. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah and Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. In this Haftorah, we see a picture and an incredible relevance to the reality on the ground in the modern state of Israel today. The enemies of God have not found anything new. The land of Israel is in God's hands. The Lord God will deliver it and give it to whom he wills, and will take it away from whom he wills. As we have read so often in the scriptures, the land of Israel is to be occupied by the people of Israel as an everlasting inheritance. As with the story of Jephthah in our Haftorah, in the end, the enemies of God's people will be defeated in their attempts to take possession of the inheritance of the people of God. God is the one who will give his people the ultimate victory. I'm Dan Cathcart for Moed Ministries International. Shalom and be blessed.